Thank you so much for having me here at Every Nation Church, Damansara. I'm so privileged and such an honor every time I come here to preach. But as I was thinking about better this series, you know, God, why do we have to be better? I'd much rather be mediocre. Mediocre doesn't require any energy. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, why be better? If being mediocre is so much easier. I don't have to try to be mediocre. I can just chill and the world will leave me alone. No expectations, no standards. Just be mediocre, right? But why be better? And the psalmist struggles with this too. And he says in verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we might gain, we might get a heart of wisdom. So the psalmist, as he's going, reflecting on the existence of life, and he looks at the infinite God and the finite man, and his conclusion is, Lord, teach us then to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Heart of wisdom simply means, God, give me a strategic heart. I have a limited amount of resource. I have limited amount of time on earth, limited amount of energy, I have limited amount of attention. If that is true, then give me a heart of wisdom. Give me a strategic heart. Where should I invest my limited amount of time, attention, energy? Right? Give me a heart of wisdom. I want to know how to live the rest of my life. And he does this. He contrasts. You know, he thinks about God. In Psalms chapter 90, he talks about this infinite God that before the mountains were brought forth, He already existed. And to God, 1,000 years is like a night. And he begins to say, 1,000 years passes like a dream if you go through that psalm. It's so beautiful. You know, I dream a lot. I don't know how many of you dream a lot. But for God, 1,000 years is like that dream you had last night. It's like you can't even remember. It's so vague. It just whooshed by. You remember some details of it. A second. A split second. That's a moment. That is 1,000 years to God. And then for man, it's like 80 years flies away. And Facebook doesn't help, right? It tells you, you know, 5 years ago, this is, and you feel like, wow, what happened? I used to be so fit. Now I'm so, right? What happened? Oh, Hudson used to be so cute. Now he's terrorizing my house. And for us, we see that time flies away. Last month was our anniversary, and the church gave us this plaque that said, you know, 5 years is our 5 years anniversary. And it's 1,825 days. To me, it feels like 100 days. To my wife, it feels like 20, 30 years. Okay? But when I saw that, like 5 years is only 1,825 days. That is not a lot of days at all. So the psalmist is thinking, why be better? And as he reflects on the universe, the infiniteness of God, and compares it to the finiteness of man, he begins to realize, man, verse 90, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He begins to think, man, if all I have is this 80 years to account for the rest of eternity, then Lord, man, whatever you put in my hands, God, you make it prosper. This word establish, if you look in other translation, it says prosper the work of my hands. Whatever I do, Lord, whatever hours that I invest in, God, please make it fruitful. Right? Because the time that we have on earth is so short. This is the only time that we get to raise kids, disciple them. This is the only time that you get to preach the gospel, tell other people about Jesus. Because after this, Jesus will be there. There's no need to tell anyone about Jesus. This is the only time that we get to do church like this. After this, church will be different. In fact, in Revelation, you read, there is no temple at all. Because why? The whole earth is the temple of the Lord. This is the only time that we get to do this. This is the only time that we can lead people to Christ, in a sense. Because after this, there's no more opportunity to do some of these things. So the psalmist begins to reflect. If God is infinite, I'm finite now, but eventually I'll live an eternal life. Therefore, how do I make the most of the time that I have? That's why we as a church want to be better. It's because of the eternal life that God has given us on the inside, and the finiteness of our mortal beings right now will account for the whole eternity. man, mediocre won't cut it. You know, in this series called Better, we covered some of these topics. We talked about be better in prayer, in word, identity, in corporate prayer. But today, I'm going to cover next generation. Okay, we're going to talk about better reach the next generation and what that means. Okay, when I talk about better reaching the next generation, I just want to make a disclaimer. When I say better reach the next generation, I don't mean at the expense of the current generation. Right? It doesn't mean we neglect the current generation for the next generation. No, the church, it was always from the beginning called to be a multi-generational church, right? That's why God says it's family, right? Why? Because they have fathers, you have kids, you have grandkids, you have grandparents, all in church. It's supposed to be a multi-generational church. Who are the next generation? And I have to include myself in this because when I was meeting with a student, doing one-to-one with him, as I was sending him home, you know, I asked him, hey, you know, if you have trouble, who do you go to actually? You know, who's your confidant? Who would you reach out to? And he said, oh, I talk to my friends. Okay, so it's the student. And I asked him, how about your parents? He said, no, I don't go to my parents. And I said, how about me? Would you come to me? He said, no, I wouldn't. So, and then I asked him, why wouldn't you come to me? He said, because you are in the category of my parents. So I kicked him out of the moving vehicle. He said, yeah. Think that! Parents. All right. Okay, no. Anyway, but, you know, as a church, last week we did our little mini campus conference. We gathered over 100 students from Damansara, from Puchong, from Penang also came. We had a group from Brunei. We had one person from Timor-Leste, one person from Indonesia, just coming together. And we were talking about change the campus, change the world, right? Because when you reach the campus today, the leaders of tomorrow, the shapers of tomorrow, they're coming from there, right? And we just believe if we want to change the world, the best place to start is in the universities and the high schools, right? And the other thing that we did was we got these students, we did a little bit of training, and we mobilized them, we sent them out. 100 students went to Sunway Pyramid, Sunway University, went to Taylor's University, and went to IOI Mall, and they went out there, they started conversation with random students, and shared their testimony, and they got their got phone numbers, they got social media contacts, and majority of these students had never started a conversation about faith with anyone before, but they were so encouraged that day. These are the next generation that we're talking about. Right, and if you do quick Google search, you know, millennials are, this is what you'll find. Millennials are the therapy generation. And I know some of you work with them, right? You're thinking, ayo, scold a bit, also cry. And some of you maybe, oh man, you know, when I started work last time, they have it so easy. Right? And that's the way we think. Me too, I'm guilty of that sometimes, right? Ah, yeah. How come when I know this common sense one, right? Millennials are killing mayonnaise, apparently, okay? Aren't having babies, are killing countless industries. So the general perception is not a positive perception. But this is also the generation who teaches themselves instruments. They teach themselves how to be video producers, make movies through YouTube. They teach themselves how to be chefs. This is the generation that care about environment, about women's rights, about human trafficking. This is that generation as well. They really have ideals. They believe that the world should be a better place. In part of doing this campus conference, we got the working adults to host the students, and they felt like, wow, you know, I used to be like that. I used to have so much hope and promise about the future. I used to be so ideal. And then they said, you know, and then when I started work, I don't know what happened to it, right? But this is the next generation that we're talking about. They believe that they can change the world, and we want to encourage that. And so when we talk about the next generation, we want to achieve the wisdom and experience of the current generation together with the passion and energy of the next. And we see that God had this desire from the beginning. You know, when he blessed Abraham, the father of our faith, we say today. When he blessed Abraham, he said, you know, I will bless you. I will surely bless you in verse 17. And I will surely multiply your offspring. So the blessing of Abraham was not only for him, but it was also for his generation after him. And when the Pharisee, when they met Jesus and they asked Jesus, "Hey Jesus, what is the most important law out of everything in the Old Testament, out of everything in Scripture, what is the most important law?" Jesus says, "You love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might," right? And Jesus is referencing this law in the Bible. It's in the Torah and comes from Deuteronomy. Jesus referencing this law, it says, "You shall love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." And what did he say? "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So this law of loving God was not only for that generation. God said, "You are expected to teach them to the next." You know, so in the beginning already, we see this multi-generational heart of God, and it stems from his nature. We see in the nature of God, we see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So before everything, anything was created, already you see an intergenerational relationship between the Father and the Son. Okay. Now let me just, maybe some of you are here, a friend invited you, and this may be a new concept for you, but for us, God is three persons in one. His unique being is, okay? And in that three person in one, they are equal in rank, equal in authority, equal in power. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son is not like the way we think of like me and my son, but it's a title given to Jesus, and it's descriptive of his relationship with the Father, the Creator. So already in the Trinity, you see the intergenerational source of why God wanted the church to be multi-generational as well. So because of who God is, we want to be who he is. And in here, we see that when Jesus begins to talk about his relationship with the Father, we see that the Father empowers the Son. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth was given unto me." You know, the next generation, they want to do things that matter. They really want to do things that matter. They don't want just the menial tasks. Sometimes we think like, okay, the adults will do the important things and the children, you will do the menial things. Right? We think like that somehow. But the next generation, they really want things that matter. They want to do meaningful, important tasks. They want to have a voice. They want to have authority. And for the current generation, our role is to empower them. And I know sometimes it's much easier if I do it myself. We think that if I empower somebody else, especially the next generation, to do it, it's going to take longer. And I'll probably have to do it myself anyway, right? And we have that kind of mentality. But when we see the relationship between the Father and Jesus, we see that the Father empowers the Son. And when I think about that, I think about here you have Jeremy Liu. Jeremy is 14 years old, and he is manning one of the consoles in our church in Puchong, and it's like a 100,000 ringgit console, and he's really doing it, right? When I think about reaching the next generation, I think about our teens ministry. Our teens ministry, there are about 100 teens in Puchong. And if you look at this picture, this is the core that leads the whole teens generation. There's no adult here, per se. There's no one here that is even married. Okay, the eldest is Eugene, and he's like 27. Right? But the rest of them, they're students or just graduated primarily, and you have high school students leading other high school. And these is the group that is thinking, that is planning, that is in charge of the budget. And they are thinking about, how do we reach the teens? How do we disciple the teens? So we desire to empower them to have really important things. And you know, I'm talking about a church context because that's the context that I live in. But it could be in your workplace. It could be in your classroom. It could be in your home. The next generation desire to do important things. They want a role that matters, okay? The Father sets the example. What is our role? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but what He sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So Jesus, the way He functions on earth is He sees the Father, He prays, He spends time with God, and He sees what the Father is doing. And He says, "The only thing that I can do is what I see the Father doing." That's why Father sets an example for children. You know, there's a saying that says, you know, children don't do what their parents say, they do what they see their parents do. Right? Just maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in Every Nation Church, Petaling Jaya, and they did the transition, they introduced me, and I went forward, and suddenly when I started preaching, I hear Hudson at the back, and he's, "Bah!" You know, starts crying. And if you've ever been to Every Nation Church, Petaling Jaya, it's a small environment. It was distracting. It was so loud. So I had to apologize for everyone. Okay, let me handle that. So I went to the back. I got Hudson, tried to manage it. But, you know, what he wanted to do was come in front and stand next to me while I preach. So you see me here moving a lot, right? And that day, as I move, he would follow me to the right, follow me to the left. And he was there throughout the whole thing. And for me, it wasn't very distracting, but I thought it could be distracting for everybody else. So after the service, I talked to some of the leaders. "Hey, you know, sorry, apologize, you know, sorry for that. I don't know what got into him, you know." And one of the leaders there said to me, "You know what? When you did that, that was awesome. That was the best thing about the message today. That when you got Hudson to stand next to you," and he said, "that's the picture for family to me," he tells me. And he went on this thing to talk about, you know, as a church, we need to evolve, man. That was the best thing. And for me, I thought it's my message, you know, super powerful, life-changing, but apparently it's not. But for him, that was the message. My son standing next to me while I preach. And a few days later, another one of the leaders was in our office. So I asked him, "Hey, how was the service? What do you think?" I said, "You know, when Hudson went in front with you, that was beautiful. And for them, these two young guys, the message was not what I intended. It was my son standing next to me. Because what they capture is not what I said. What they captured is what they saw. And isn't it like that?" Right? Some of the things that we learn is not so much what was taught to us intentionally. It's the doing life on life. Like the things that I learned from Pastor Tim, a lot of it is, man, when I'm with him, when we go and pick up his kids from school, when I'm with him and the way he treats his wife, the way he answers the phone call, how he speaks. And that's the way we learn, right? The Father sets example for the Son. And, you know, later on I found out, you know, after the service, I asked Hudson, "You know, why did you cry?" And he reminded me, "Because you said that I could go in front with you today." You know, and I said, "Oh yeah, I totally forgot. I did say you could come in front with me." And, you know, what I meant was he could come in front just to introduce him and then I'd get him to go forward. But he was shocked, right? I went in front and he wasn't there. So that's why he started crying. As the current generation, the next generation, they're watching how we live our life. It's not so much, you know, when we think we're at our best and we're trying to teach them something, but it's really as we journey through life, they are watching us. What examples are we setting for them? Relationship between Jesus and the Father, the Son submits to the Father. Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified the next day. And as he was contemplating his future, thinking about the suffering, thinking about the pain, the humiliation that he was going to experience, he got afraid. He got distressed. You know, scripture says he got so stressed that he began to sweat blood. On his knees, he began to say, you know, "God, if you're willing, remove this cup from me," meaning, "God, if it is possible, if there's any other way, I would not like to go to the cross." That's what Jesus prayed. But then he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." You know, as the next generation, our role in relationship with the current generation is really to submit. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to follow, eventually we learn how to lead. The best followers eventually become the best leaders. And I know as the next generation, we come with the latest learning, the latest study, the latest research, the latest strategy, but is there a way that we can humble ourselves so that as we journey through, we can learn from experience of the previous generation and work together for a better outcome? The Son submits to the Father. In his prayer, Jesus begins to pray for us as the church, and he talked about the Father and Son in unity. So it's not about us against them. Jesus says, you know, I want them to be one, just as you and I want. You know, Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only. So Jesus is there. He's praying to God. It's his longest written prayer in the Bible just before he goes to the cross. And he begins to pray, I don't only ask for these. These, he's talking about, I'm not only asking about these 12 disciples here. He says, I ask for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, so meaning us, he says, you know, because I know, Lord, that these disciples are going to spread your word. So right now, I want to pray for those who will believe in what these disciples are going to preach. So he's talking about us, that they may be all one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So he says, God, I want the future church to be in unity just as you and I are in unity. I want a multi-generational church. I want a multicultural church. I want that kind of church, a diverse church, Lord. And I want to see them, Lord, as you and I are one. I want to see this church are also one. And that was his prayer, a unified church. And when I think about that, I think about our kids' church ministry. They did a kids' workshop. So in here you see like parents, couples with children, family zone, and you also see young ones, teenagers. They're getting trained, getting equipped to reach the youngest of the youngest in the church. They're learning how to reach the kids, 3 years old to 12 years old. So here you have this a unity of multi-generational teachers, of a team, and they're all getting ready to reach who? The children. Obeying the greatest commandment, love God all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and teach them to your children. So here we see our church, a picture of unity reaching the next generation. You know, reaching the next generation is not easy. It's costly. You know, Aaron started off in the offering talking about the costliness of following Jesus. Reaching the next generation is costly. Jesus talks about the parable of, in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he had and buys that field. So this guy sacrificed everything that he had to buy that field, which he had, there was a treasure. And again, Jesus continues, is again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. You know, reaching the next generation is expensive. The leaders that I work with who reach the universities, they're young guys and girls, ladies, and they're in about the 2 years of working. So they just graduated like 2 years ago. And if you remember what it's like when you just started work, the first 2 years, the learning curve is really high, right? And it's challenging. You're learning how to manage expectations of your job and entering the new workplace. You're learning new things. Everything in university, you didn't apply. It's like, what? What did I learn all that for? Now here I am just doing this job. Ah, right? And they are learning this. They're finding it hard. And yet, every week, they're going and they're leading the life groups. When one of the leaders told me, you know, sometimes, Bala, it takes me 2 hours to get from Ampang to Bukit Jalil, where they run life group. And when they get to life group, they're ministering to 2 to 3 students. Wow. It's costly. When I visit these life groups, and I can tell these leaders, you know, they just finished work. And you resonate with this. When you finish work, your brain is like fried. And you go to life group and you have to give. Man, and they're trying their best. They're giving as much as they can. And you can tell, right? The energy levels are low. And they're trying, ah! And they're reaching out to these young people who are full of energy. Wow. it really cost them. They could have spent that time pot-toeing. They could have spent that time doing another job. They could have spent that time resting, sleeping, or whatever. But instead, they decided, man, I'm going to invest in the next generation because we have such a finite time on earth. And it's costly, right? And it costs us to have nice lights, instruments, and smoke machine. At our church in Puchong, we had the synth and drum machines, you know, and those things are expensive. And it costs us. It costs us to book another room and train leaders to be teachers so that we can disciple the kids. It costs us. But it's worth it because they are the next generation. Okay, imagine this. Let's stop reaching out to the next generation and let's sing the old songs that we are used to, you know. I don't know. Maybe you grew up Don Moen time, you know. God will make a way. Let's do that. Let's sing songs, the old songs. You know, Pastor Sean, let's not sing. Vin, stop singing new songs, okay? Just sing the songs that we used to when we connected with God. Then the next generation who come in, they're not going to relate to your songs. I like those old hymns. But for the sake of next generation, the kind of sound that they are familiar with, the kind of words that they use, is different from our generation. But because we value them. You know, if we stop doing that, there will be a time they will come in and they will sit here and they will think, oh man, church sucks. It's not relevant to me. The songs you sing, the kind of style, the music, man, they're so old. I don't relate to that at all. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's like those churches that you visit when you go back to your hometown. It's not an every nation church. You go to that church. What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it sound like? What are the songs they sing? Who attends those kind of churches? And we have in our church, you know, just yesterday I met a guy. I said, oh, he just moved to Kuala Lumpur and been here, he said, about a year. So I asked him, oh, so during this whole year, where did you go? Oh, I attended this church. And I asked him, so why are you moving to this church? He said, because Balan, it's just old people. And he says, the kind of music they sing, the kind of message they give, if we stop thinking about the next generation, we don't sing new songs, eventually, we'll become every nation church dinosaur. You know what I'm saying? And then we will lose our kids. Because our kids will say, I don't want to go to church, mom and dad. Church sucks. And I know what that feels like. I've been to those churches. Right? You find no relevance. You don't connect to the song. You don't connect to the message. Don't understand the kind of, thus saith the Lord. Ye who, you know. We're supposed to love God all our heart, all our, and teach Him to who? Our children. So, if we don't, our church will be extinct. The church of God will continue, will prosper, will flourish, but every nation will die. But as we continue to reach the next generation, we will change the world. The leaders of tomorrow, the values of society of the future, are the values that they hold in universities now. If you want to know what the future looks like, you visit the university, you talk to the students there, ask them, how do you make decisions? What is valuable to you? Then you will see, man, if we don't change the values of the campuses now, those are the values they're going to carry to the workplace. Those are the values they're going to carry to when they are in leadership. Right? When we do, reach one student at a time, we can change the world one person at a time. You know, when we think about the finiteness of man, the limited amount of time that we have on earth, we think about after this, we have an eternal life. Then how do we best invest our time, our energy, our resources? Where do we go? You know, for this generation, you know, one of the things that is, I feel like they're being attacked is the mental health issues, depression. I don't know how it is for other students everywhere, but the students that I engage with, everyone I asked, knows of someone who cuts themselves. You know, I meet students, they would come to me and say, you know, Pastor Balan, there's this, my classmate, he shared with me how he cuts himself. He put up his sleeve and I could see all these cuts. Another student, I was talking to him and I asked him, do you know anyone of this? Because I heard it so many times. So I asked this. He said, okay, I don't know this person personally, but I'm friends with her on Instagram and I've seen the cuts that she posts on her Insta story. Now for my generation, this is unheard of, right? We don't hear these kind of stories, but today it's so prevalent. And they feel like unless you're pretty, unless you're good looking, unless you have a talent, they feel like they're not valuable, right? They don't feel like they belong. They don't have a place in society, because the sense of value and the sense of self-worth is what they can give to others. And if they feel like they're not pretty, they don't have a talent, you know, they're just not worth it. But this is the way we fight. Make disciples, give them purpose, give them hope in Jesus Christ. This is the way we do battle against mental health, against depression. We don't have all the answers and we're not perfect, but the depression and the cutting is simply a symptom of a generation yearning for fathers, yearning for mentorship, yearning for example, yearning for leadership in their lives, yearning for light, yearning for hope, yearning for a sense of purpose. And who else is going to give it to them? Netflix? Facebook? Instagram? Social media influencers? Are they going to give it to them? Or are we going to say, God, I have such a finite time here on earth, and this is the way I want to invest. This is the way I want to participate in your eternity. This is why we reach the next generation. And from that video you saw, you know, when you reach one student, disciple that student to reach another student, that, and the students that were being reached, these are all our leaders, so they are actively discipling other students. And you see this chain of events, one student at a time, one young person at a time. And we believe this is the way we're going to change the world, right? You know, today, maybe you know Yobi Yin. She was discipled in campus as well when she was in Unity Petronas. She was a campus leader, life group leader, when she was with us in Puchong. She was discipling students in the University of Malaya. So when we say change the campus, change the world, it's not something fictional, it's something that we see right now. Influences, policies being changed by who? If we raise leaders, raise disciples in the while they're young, and when they come into places of prominence, even now, they're influencing decision makers. So this is the way we do it. Well, amen. Okay, Father, I'll just pray for you. Father, we thank you. You're a good God and you're an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of generations. We thank you, Lord, that you love the children. You're the Jesus. You're the one who said, you let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. We thank you, Father, that your desire is for us to number our days. So just like the psalmist, God, give us a heart of wisdom, a strategic heart, that we will number our days, realize that our time here is so short and we've been given such a beautiful task of giving the world hope, giving the next generation a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning. God, we thank you. You've given us the key to unlock the purpose and the future of the next generation, Lord, and that key is found in relationship with you. God, I pray for every heart and every soul in this room, Lord, that we will not only seek out the interests of ourselves and of our what's comfortable for us, but Lord, you teach us to sacrifice and look out for the interests of the young, of the next generation, Lord. Help us to be a good example. Help us to empower. And Lord, we're so grateful, God, that we get to participate in what you've done for us. us, Lord. Jesus, we remember that you paid the greatest price. You gave your life so that you could reach us. Father, we remember that you paid the greatest price. You gave your Son to reach us. God, we thank you that we can participate in your nature to pay the price to reach the next generation. Thank you for your love, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.